I'll just say a few things as far as this series and the series that I'm planning to follow this up with. So I've called this series An Introduction to Truth, which seems to be a rather an odd thing for have a set of sermons on. But it isn't when you think about it, because, you know, truth is really at a premium nowadays. There is people don't really know what truth is. I mean, they are surrounded, actually, by lies. They're surrounded by a culture that, as we will see next week, Lord willing, takes feelings as truth. And what they think about it and what their opinion is about something is all of a sudden transformed into that which is true, which is a very odd situation to live in, isn't it, and live through. So I just felt that it was wrong to take for granted that people knew what truth was. We need a reminder of what truth is, because as I've said last time, and as I'm going to say probably every sermon on this, without truth, we have nothing. You understand? You only have what you think is something, but actually it is nothing, because it doesn't correspond to reality. So without truth, you have nothing. And so this short series, and this series, Lord willing, is going to move into a series that I'm planning on truth and holiness, truth and righteousness. I haven't come up with a catchy title yet. Basically, dealing with the Christian life, Christian ethics, Christian holiness. How should a Christian live in this world? How should he think about, or she think about, the different issues that lie before us in our lives today? Should we kind of drift with the times? The 21st century people, have they cottoned onto something that people before that time didn't know? And have we become enlightened, and have we, in our view of being nice to everybody and listening to everybody, have we stumbled upon the right way of living life? Or are we really further in the darkness? And if that's the case, what is the church, what are the Christians to do about thinking and living in such an environment? There is a great deal of pressure, is there not, about conforming your thinking to the thinking that you come across on TV or just out there shopping nowadays. I was at camping last week, and I went into the office, and they had a TV on there with some kids programs. It was like Nickelodeon, the Nickelodeon stuff. And I couldn't believe what I was watching. It was an ad that was speaking to the kids, and basically it was propagandizing them. It was just propaganda for the modern way of looking at truth as just be nice, by the world's view of what niceness is. Well, that's not what we as Christians do. We base our view of truth, our way of life, on what God says. And so that's what, Lord willing, is coming up. But back to today. Last time we were looking at the nature of truth. This sermon is about the claims of truth. The claims of truth. Because truth makes claims. It doesn't just stand there askance and away from you at safety's distance. Truth, when you recognize it, actually gets in your face. And it demands things of you. It makes claims. And you have to respond. You are responsible to truth to respond to it. And that response must be in accordance with what you are presented with. And sometimes that's not very popular, and sometimes it's not very nice. Let me give you an example of that. Look at verse 44 in John 8. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then he backs it up and says, I'm telling you the truth in verse 45. And you don't believe me because I'm telling you the truth. Well, that's in the Bible, and that was written 2,000 years ago, and we accept that's just what, you know, what the text says. So we just read it out and we accept it. But bring it up into the modern day. That's not very nice, is it? What would you think of Jesus? Or what would society, what would many people in our churches think about Jesus if he started out like that? You're of your father the devil. Well, that's not a very nice thing to say, is it? You could have put it differently than that. Do you see? Truth has this way of confronting us. It has this way of asking us, are you going to agree? Are you going to stand with me? Or are you going to soft soap it a bit? Or are you just going to pass by it, pretend it's not there, and invent your own truth? That's the problem, you see. But truth always makes claims of us. There's one passage that I wanted to go to in chapter 18. If you'll just quickly go over to that passage. It has to do with Jesus' response to Pontius Pilate. In John 18. Yeah. Verse 37 says this, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And then he goes further and says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Oh dear. Why on earth did he say that? I mean, isn't that bigoted? Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Whereas plenty of people that don't hear the voice of Jesus who would claim that they want truth, that they're seeking the truth. And I don't want to, I don't want to disparage their sincerity, but I do want to say that they're ignorant. They may be sincere in their seeking after the truth, but they are like blind people after the blind people. They do not know where the truth is. They're like Paul says, ever seeking and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why? Because truth, as we saw last time, must correspond to reality. Do you see? It must correspond to what actually is. As you say, you know, if you get in your car and you drive at 70 miles an hour into a brick wall, you will face the truth very quickly, won't you? Well, 70 miles an hour. Well, 140 miles an hour. No, it's 70 miles an hour, isn't it? 70 miles an hour, you will hit the truth. Do you see? Truth has that property. Now, it doesn't always have that impact. It doesn't always have that effect. And so a person can make a truth claim. He can say something that is true, and another person, because it doesn't impact them in the, you know, in the way that a car crash might, can just dismiss it. But it's no less true than the car crash, than if you jump from a great height, you will not land softly, than 1 + 1 = 2, than the fact that you are who you are, you live where you live, the car that you came in, you would be very upset if I got into it and drove home. It's probably a lot nicer than my car. But you would say that doesn't correspond to truth if you do something like that. You are doing something that is wrong, that is in error, that is false. The truth is, it's mine. I have the ownership of it. I have the right to drive it where I want. Yes? This, I know that all of this sounds very simple, but we must just undergird what we're talking about here. Jesus says to Pilate, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Now, there's a reason for that. The reason for that is because he is the truth. And the reason that he is the truth is that he has created the world. And he upholds and sustains the world. Look at, do you want me to prove that? Or do you know that? Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, you are told that the world is made through him and for him. For him. And by him, all things consist. Do you see? Where if everything consists by his word and everything's been made by him or through him, then reality is Christocentric. Can I use that big word? It's related to Christ. So he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we will see later on, truth is personal. It's not some impersonal, hard stuff that's out there. It's actually a person, because it is created and upheld and energized by the person of Jesus. So that's why he says, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Or we might put it in this way. We might say, everyone that's of the truth, who truly recognizes what the world is, what they are in the world, that this is a created realm, and that they are a creature, and that they must give an account to their creator, such a person will always understand the world on the basis of their relationship to Jesus. That's a big thing to say, isn't it? But as Christians, we must insist on that view of the truth. We don't have the same view of the truth as unsaved people do. Now, I confused people a few weeks ago in our apologetics studies, because I wrote down on the board 1 + 1 = 2. And I said that's only true in a definite sense in a Christian worldview. Okay? It's only true in a Christian worldview. And you think, that's a ridiculous thing to say. Why would you even say things like that? Well, it's because, according to, like, the evolutionary view of the world, numbers evolved. Numbers don't come from the mind of God, so they're not eternal and definite and fixed. They evolved. And the laws of logic evolved along with them. They're not fixed. Which means that what was 2 today wasn't 2 a million years ago. Not that I believe that the earth is a million years old, but for those of you that do. Do you see? I mean, I'm not asking you, do you believe it? I'm asking you, do you see? Okay? The evolutionary view of logic and of numbers and of mind and so on doesn't make sense. Therefore, the statement 1 plus 1 equals 2 doesn't have anything backing it up in a non-Christian worldview. You say, well, what about in the Muslim worldview? Because there's God, he's Allah, he's all-powerful and so on. Yeah, but the problem is that Allah can say that 2 is 3 tomorrow. Because he's absolute will. Do you see? He's absolute will. He can be capricious. And if he's controlling numbers, if he's the source of numbers, 2 can be 3 tomorrow. Only in a settled world with a God who never changes and his absolute reason and rationality, which is reflected in the world, does 1 plus 1 equals 2. So a Christian view of truth has got, should at least pervade what we think about not just the Bible, not just ourselves as Christians, not just facts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his second coming, but the whole of the way that we look at the world. And that means that Jesus has claims upon us in every facet of our lives. It's just not okay, and this is not my personal opinion, by the way. It is not okay and will not be okay for you to disagree with God just because you have a different opinion with him than him. And some people do. Some Christians do. They read what it says in the Bible and don't like what it says and they have another opinion. That's not all right. That means they don't understand the claims of truth. So Jesus says, everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Well, do you hear the voice of Christ when you're interacting with the world, when you're doing the dishes, when you're doing the gardening, when you get up with a headache, when you're dealing with a difficult person, when you're on the phone to the telephone company, or Do you have that understanding? Because only in that way can you really be like Jesus, and we're supposed to be like Jesus. So John 8, verse 43, I'm not going to go through all of this passage, I'm picking out certain things out of it to illustrate the point. Jesus says this, listen to it. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Do you see how that relates to what he said to Pilate? Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Here he says, why do you not understand my voice? Because they are not, their hearts and their minds are not oriented properly to the truth. The truth as it really is. The truth as created by God. And upheld by God. Musical accompaniment. That's right. That was a fanfare. That was actually pretty good. It was on time, wasn't it? Yeah. If we have that understanding of truth, then we also understand that that truth must lead us to Jesus. Are you following me here? If you're not, we'll keep going. But Jesus says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. The reason that they are not able to listen to Jesus' word is because he is truth and they are not interested in the truth. They've made a decision about the truth that they don't want that truth. And so they've invented their own. And they're going to listen to that. Jesus is not the Messiah that they were looking for. Jesus was not the revolutionary leader who was going to overthrow Rome and put these Jews in places of prominence. He was not impressive enough. He was not religious enough. And he certainly wasn't one of them. How could he then represent God's truth? That was how they reasoned. Verse 45, Jesus says this, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And we meet people in the world. In fact, we're familiar in our world now with people that you tell the truth to, and they, because you tell them the truth, they will not believe you. Why? Because the truth makes claims on a person, and a person must respond. But a person, the truth can't make a person respond in the right way. All it can do is make demands on the basis of what's real and actual, and then that person can decide yes or no. In Romans chapter 1, we are told that people made up their own truth because they didn't want to believe what God had done with the world. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what's that word? What's the next word? Are you looking at it? Okay, don't worry, I'll tell you. Suppress, hold down, imprison, that's what the word means. The truth in unrighteousness. In unrighteousness. They hold it down. And it says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In the biblical sense of a fool is somebody who is told the truth and rejects it. Do you think the truth, God's truth, makes claims on people? It does everywhere it meets them. And the claim, the final claim that it makes, is that Jesus is the truth. And that Jesus' words represent the truth. It's much bigger than what Christians believe. It's the actual reality that we live in. All right, secondly, truth will lead you to trust Jesus, but truth will lead you to trust God's word. It follows, obviously. Chapter 8, verse 47 says this, "He who is of God hears God's words." He who is of God hears God's words. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Are you of God? Do you know God? Then you will hear God's words. There are many people who profess to be Christians that do not take God's words seriously. Now, don't think that I'm a pessimist, by the way. Okay? You know what I'm going to say next. I'm a realist. Okay? Okay, being a realist, I also understand that God has many good and faithful people, more than we know, more than confront us, okay? So I'm not actually not pessimistic about the amount of Christians, but I'm also not, I don't get carried away by the numbers that people talk about when they say there are just so many millions of Christians or such a percentage of Christians in America or even in the world. That I don't believe at all. Christians are always in the minority. Those that really hear God's words are always in the minority. In a church like this, which is a smaller church, then there'll be more people that are the real deal, because it's not easy to hide in churches like this. But in great big mega churches, probably half, if not more, of the people that attend those churches are not even Christians. And they don't regulate their lives by God's word. But they can hide there, do you see? And often, unfortunately, the messages that they hear will just affirm them in their own rejection of the words of God and tell them different truths of how God has a wonderful plan for their lives, of how God affirms everything that they do, of how it's all about them. No, it's not. No, it's not. And God may not have a wonderful plan for your life. How do I know that? There are Christians in Afghanistan right now who are facing possible death. Yes. And maltreatment at the hands of people. And what, would you tell them God has a wonderful plan for your life? There are many people in the Bible who died in pretty horrendous ways or unjustly. Would you say that God has a wonderful plan for your life? Where does that come from? Is that true? It's true as far as heaven is concerned. It's true as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. But it isn't true as far as what goes on right now, folks. It's not. Jesus is a great example of that. God had a wonderful plan for his life, didn't he? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and who ended up on a Roman cross. Come on. We need to be open to the claims of truth, even if we don't like what we hear. Jesus is in earnest here in dealing with these Jews. He says, you can't hear me. You can't hear God's words. And the reason that you can't hear them is because you're listening to someone else, another God. They didn't realize that they were listening to the devil. I'm sure they were completely and utterly insulted by verse 44. You're of your father the devil. What on earth? But that was the truth, you see. They had drifted so far away from reality that their reality was one that was composed by their father, the devil. And that's why when Jesus came into the world and did all of these miracles in front of them and spoke words that never anybody had spoken before, they couldn't recognize him. As a church, as Christians, I'm not saying, Jesus was a very gracious, a very gentle man, but in dealing with untruth, in dealing with that which masquerades as truth but is really of the devil, he did not mince words. And we shouldn't either. The truth will lead you to trust God's word. It will lead you to study God's word. Because God's word is a representation from the Creator of what is real. And you have to take this book and you have to compare it with what you're told in the media and what you're told by people and their views of the world and what is popular and what is often taken for granted nowadays by people. I mean, nowadays it's not so much that people think, yeah, I believe in God, and therefore when I die, everything's going to be okay. Nowadays, they kind of, many people believe that we're all kind of a bit of God, and that the world, the universe is God. And everything has got a bit of godness in it. And that's God. And it's a lie. God's word to you should be the final, the final word on truth. And so, truth will lead you to Jesus because he's the creator of the truth. Truth will lead you to trust God's word because it is the truth. It's the word of truth. You compare everything out there with this. If it doesn't match up to this, you have a choice to make. Will you trust this or will you trust another word, another voice, another authority? And thirdly, truth cannot be contained. Look at verse 43 again. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. And then look at verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The problem of the people in verse 43 is that they didn't want to abide in Jesus' word. And therefore they couldn't abide in the truth. We have to want to abide in the truth. We need to be able to say, yes, we will seek truth because that's the only thing that's real. It might not be easy to face. It might not tell me all of the nice and soothing things I want to hear, but at least it's true. At least it's real. At least it's not a dream. I'm not fooling myself. What people do today, well, they've always done this, is that they've tried to put truth in a box, you know, marked truth. And they can open the box and they can get a little bit of truth out when they need it. Okay? And then they can close it up again. And then they can go and live their lives. Or they lock it in a room. Okay? And they go into the room when they want some truth and then they lock the door behind them when they have got their, that little bit of truth that they need for their lives or for that particular situation that they're going through, and then they go and live their lives again. They don't need to go back in there until another crisis comes up or until another difficult situation comes up or a difficult question comes up, and then they go back in the room again. That's not the right attitude. That's the attitude of Adam and Eve. Hiding from God. I mean, you look at that scenario, it's the most ridiculous scenario that's ever been written down on a page of paper, isn't it? Here's God saying, where are you? Oh, we hid. We hid from you because we were afraid. You can't hide from God. What were they thinking? What were they thinking? We're just going to hide behind this tree. Okay? God's not going to see us there. That's not facing up to reality, is it? And God's questioning of them is meant to draw that out of them. It's not that he didn't know where they were. You know, it wasn't playing hide and seek with them. He knew exactly where they were, but he wanted them to come from their lies that they'd told themselves and to finally admit that they needed to face the truth. Did they? We hid from you because we were afraid. Okay? Why? Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat of it? Adam, it was her fault. You know, it was all her. The woman you gave me, okay? Yes, the woman you gave me, you see? Is that facing the truth? Oh, that's telling. There's some truth in that, isn't there? I mean, he did give her the woman who was a helpmeet, who was a perfect complement to him. Yes, he did that. But is he facing his responsibility? Is he facing up to the truth? No. The woman, what have you done? Okay? You're a serpent. He tricked me. Well, actually, that's true. He did. There's not as much guilt, actually, in the woman's confession as there is in the man's confession. But still, do you recognize yourself in that transaction? Are there things in the Word of God, and I'm confessing here, there are things in the Word of God that sometimes are just too inconvenient for the mood that I'm in at that particular time. I may not want to, you know, to admit that I'm grumpy for no reason whatsoever, or that, you know, that was not the right way to deal with that situation. And I'm trying to justify that I was doing the right thing. But I know I wasn't doing the right thing, or I wasn't dealing with it in a wise way. I wasn't concerned with the truth. You see, truth cannot be contained. Or maybe I should have put it this way. Truth shouldn't be contained. Shouldn't be contained. Arthur Holmes, who was a Christian philosopher, he actually wrote very clearly, but he writes in his book, All Truth is God's Truth, "To believe in truth is to love truth, and with one's whole being, and to do the truth as well." Think about that. To believe in truth is to love truth with one's whole being, and to do the truth as well. That means you can't contain it. You can't seal it away in a little room and just open it every time you want a little piece of it. It must be let out, and it must accompany you in every situation that you face. It must be on hand to lay claim to the way you're thinking, to the way you're deliberating, to the person that you are going to meet, to the situation that you're in, to the fears that you are harboring, and to the desires that may be legitimate or illicit. It will, you see, lay claim to all of that, and it will call you to itself, and it will demand the right response. These words of Jesus, they are very hard-hitting, but that's because the truth is uncompromising. I'm going to leave you with this, verse 47. "He who is of God hears God's word." I didn't give you the rest of the word. "Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." You do not hear because you are not of God. If God is our God, He's the God of truth, and we must always be willing to hear the truth. Otherwise, he's not our God. We've got another God. Let's pray. So, Father, this message was a little challenging because it faced us or presented us with truth's claims. Truth doesn't lie silently around us. We would wish that it did, and we want it to play that subordinate role in our lives. But Lord, if we are wise and if we truly understand what truth is, we know that it relates to you. It is a manifestation of who you are. And every time we interact with the world, we interact with the truth. And we do so either honestly or dishonestly, either righteously or unrighteously. We either honor you or dishonor you with the way we treat the claims of truth. Help us, help me, in whatever situation, situation I'm dealing with, whatever day of the month it is, I pray, Lord, that we will always be open, have our ears open to the truth. He that is of the truth, he is Jesus' voice. Amen.